Well, we are making progress in the book of Revelation, and we're learning more about the things that will take place during this period of time. If you remember, and it's been a while since we've looked at these charts, sometimes there are gaps in these charts, and sometimes there's gaps in our Sunday evening services together. But you'll notice in chapter 1 of Revelation, you have the vision that John sees of the Lord. And then the aspects of the Lord's vision are then included in the seven letters to seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And then chapters 4 through chapter 19, the major portion of this book is about the tribulation period of time. And it is, in terms of order, it's the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. If you're just talking about the tribulation and those things, then you could just talk about those events taking place. But in this chart, the red chapters, are the chapters that include those references to the tribulation judgments, the 21 judgments. And in between are what I call these interludes. And the interludes are just times where something needs to be explained to give you a better explanation of the whole. So when you look at the first interlude, and we have already talked about that, we're in the fourth interlude now, but the first one talks about really how this whole thing begins in heaven. And you have the throne of God in heaven, and it wants to make it perfectly clear that the judgments that are about to take place on earth originate before the throne of God. This is what God is doing upon the earth. And it makes that perfectly clear because, you know, when you look at these tribulations that take place, you could just say, well, nature has just suddenly been turned upon its head, and as the world would say, Mother Nature is... I think it's appropriate to say Mother Nature is going crazy. But it's not Mother Nature going crazy. It's Father God, Almighty God, is doing what he promised to do, and that is to bring this time of trouble upon the earth. It originates in heaven. This is God's judgment. This is the wrath of God. So you see that in the first interlude. You open the door in heaven, there's an open door of the book, and the scroll or seal with seven souls, and only the Lamb is worthy to, and you see these, it's a worship service that begins. So then you come to the second, and the second period talks about the multitude. There's 144,000 of the children of Israel who will be sealed from the beginning to the ending of the tribulation, and death cannot touch them. In human history, Satan has tried numerous times, to obliterate the nation of Israel. Why is that? Well, because God has said he's going to regather them. And Satan knows if he wipes them out, there's nothing to regather. He has tried to prove that he is more powerful than God, because what God wanted to do in bringing back the children of Israel into the land, he cannot do because they're not there. It's very simple. But during this period of time, there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are listed there. And these tribes and these 144,000 cannot be touched. And in the story of the tribulation, there are times when Satan does his best to touch them, and he cannot. And so he touches their brethren. In fact, we'll see that tonight. There's also a great multitude of people that he can touch. There's going to be a great awakening that takes place at the time of the tribulation, and Israel's going to recognize that he, in fact, is the Savior and the Son of God and the King. And they're going to recognize him as such. They're going to go out, these 144,000, one of the things they're going to do is they're going to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ worldwide. And they'll go out to the Jews who are spread throughout the whole of the earth and also to the Gentiles. And many people will be saved. And many people who are saved that don't have the seal upon them will be martyred. They will bear witness to their faith and trust in Jesus Christ by dying for the truth, by witnessing their commitment to Christ in death. Then we come to the third interlude. And this one is a little bit curious because we have this little book, which is a strong angel comes down from heaven. There's a little book. You have the mystery of God. He's told to eat, and what will be sweet in his mouth will be bitter. And it's really a picture of these judgments that are coming upon the earth. And then there's also this account that is given about there's going to be two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to be there for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Again, a reference back to the book of Daniel. And this is Daniel's 70th week. But 42 months, 1,260 days, which is 42 months. And they're going to testify and prophesy. And then Satan is going to kill them. And they will be dead for 3.5 days. And there will be then this resurrection that takes place and their entrance into heaven and a great earthquake. That's one of the events that's going to take place. And you ask me and you say, why? What is the great significance of these two witnesses? And I go, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's they will be part of the revival that takes place in Israel. I don't know. And maybe the revival that takes place with reference to the 144,000. I don't know. But they will be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they will also be able to do great signs and wonders. And the world will hate them. And the world will rejoice when they die. But that's just telling you another, that's just something else that's going on during this period. So then we come to tonight. And tonight we're going to focus on the conflict and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And what we're going to do on this one is we're going to, although it's two chapters, I'm going to just cover one chapter tonight, then we're going to cover the other chapter. And but the significance of this interlude is that the seven key, the seven great actors you're going to see revealed in this great tribulation period. In other words, this is a really big picture of what's going to take place. This is the part where sometimes people get confused because they're reading along and they read about this interlude and that sort of is good. And this one they can sort of understand. This one they can kind of understand. You get here and this again may be an interlude. It's not just describing, and let me just be very clear. This is not just describing, and these other ones as well are not just describing what takes place in chapters 12 and 13 between chapter 11 and chapter 15. These interludes pause, and sometimes there's significance to where they are, but it can cover the whole period. In fact, this one goes all the way back to the birth of Christ. So you just the point of the interlude is to tell you some important factors. And the seven, you're going to see the woman. These are the seven key. The woman who represents Israel, the dragon who represents Satan, the man-child who represents Christ, Michael who represents the angels, and then Israel that represents the seed of the woman, and the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. And those are chapters 13, the Satan and the, and we're just looking at chapter 12, but when you go, I'll put the other one up there if you want to see it. The unholy triad. I don't call it an unholy trinity because only God is triune. And he is absolutely unique, but this is a three that act as Satan, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. And we'll talk about those because those are the key actors, for lack of a better word, those are the key actors that take place in this time of great tribulation. So let me start with speaking about this beginning in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. But let me say one more thing before I start. One of the things that's difficulty about the book of Revelation is symbolism. And some people see a whole lot of symbolism, and some people see some symbolism and some literal things that are to be interpreted literally. So how do you decide between what is symbol and what is literal? That's, I think, a good question when you ask that when you're talking about the book of Revelation. And the answer is that the language should force you to interpret things in a symbolic way. The language itself should force you. And one of the things that helps you with being forced is if you have some clues to that being forced in the Old Testament scriptures or elsewhere in the Bible. In other words, the Bible interprets the Bible. So we're going to see a woman and what the woman represents. And as you're reading this, you need to say, well, this is not talking about a literal woman who's about to have a baby. There's something greater going on in this imagery, but the text should force you to look bigger. Does that make sense? You want the whole message of this to not just say, well, we're going to come to this, and, you know, for example, when I've said to you a number of times, 1,260 days. When I say 1,260 days, I don't say, well, that's to be interpreted. Don't worry about that. It's not 1,260 days. It's just a period of time. But if it says 1,260 days, it says 1,260 days. And if it says times, times, and half a times, 3.5, and 42 months, if it says that, then there's nothing that forces me to say, well, the reason why it's putting it into times and days and months and years is because it wants you to see this period of time. It's all referring to the same period of time. So I'm not forced out of interpreting that 1,260 days. I'm not forced out of making that a literal interpretation. But let me show you. Let me begin reading the text of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2. We're going to see first this, the woman that represents Israel. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. So a great sign appeared in heaven. Woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, this is a very unusual woman. A woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. And you look at this and you say, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and this woman. And then this woman is going to appear before a great red dragon. I think we're being forced to say, okay, what is the big picture here? What is being represented? And if you look at Joseph's dream back in Genesis 37, turn in your Bible to Genesis 37. And if you look at Joseph's second part of his dream, he has a dream with his brothers. And this dream is about the family, about what God is doing with the family. Then he dreams still another dream and told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. Now, some people think Joseph made a mistake in telling his brothers all these dreams, but because the dream focuses much on him. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And the dream and about the sheaves is a dream about the nation of Israel and what God is going to do with reference to the nation of Israel. So now you come to this woman in Revelation, woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. What I would suggest to you is this looks very much like this woman is representing, is a symbol of Israel. And giving birth to the child is, you know, some people have said, well, this is a picture of one of the interpretations that people say. This is just an interpretation of all the sufferings that Israel has endured over the centuries. And I said, there's this child, this man-child that is presented here in this passage. It says, she's being with child. She cried out in labor and the pain to give birth. And I think what it's talking about is here we're talking about Israel and Israel giving birth through the promises and through the covenants of Christ, of this Christ child. And you look and you say, well, what does this have to do with the tribulation? I say, well, you got to hang on. Because what this is doing is this is connecting the tribulation to the big picture of what God is doing in the whole history with reference to Israel. Because you might say, well, why is God dealing with 144,000 of the children of Israel? Why didn't he just deal with 144,000 of people on the earth? And clearly the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel indicate that God is doing something with Israel here. So here again, we have another reference of what God is doing with reference to Israel. So then we move to the second great character. And this is the dragon who clearly in this text represents the devil and the Satan. And let us read verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So now we have this dragon. And if we read ahead in this passage in verse 9, it talks and identifies in great detail who this dragon actually is. So we know that this dragon is Satan himself. And Satan, what he's doing is ready to devour this child that is born. Why would he be so interested in devouring the child of Israel, the seed of the seed promise? Why would he be so interested in that? And the answer is because he's seeking to thwart and destroy the plan and purpose of God. And obviously this child is the man that is going to defeat him. So Satan says, let's start the battle when it's the little baby, this little child. Let's start the battle at that time, and I'm going to seek to kill him. You also notice that there's a reference to the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. I want you to turn back to the book of Daniel and turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Because again, the book of Daniel is one of the sources of information concerning the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. So this is glorious, but then there's some awful things happening here as well. And here we have a description, and look at Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8. And this is the night vision that he sees. In verse 7 it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up among them, for whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And then you have this taking place, and then I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days is seated, and here's where the Son of Man goes up and receives his kingdom. And look again ahead into verses 23 and following, because we have a description of what is taking place in Daniel 7, verses 23. And he talks about the interpreting. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for times and time, time and times and half a time. And then it says, and then the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it. Then the kingdom Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and kingdom shall be served and obey. So now you turn and you see these same horns here in this passage. You see the having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And this is a picture of the kingdom of Satan himself. Some speak of this as the revived Roman Empire, the Satan's empire. And his red, you might ask, why is it when you see pictures or drawings of Satan, he's always in a red suit with horns and all the rest? And probably this red here, but this probably represents the blood that he will shed. And not just the uniform that he wears or the color of Satan himself, but this red, fiery red dragon who has this dominion. And then it says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That also is a curious statement. I think that also says is to be interpreted with symbolism and probably refers to the subjugation of a large portion of the earth. That's generally ways in which that is interpreted. I don't think it would be possible for a third of the stars of heaven to be thrown to the earth, because most of the stars of the heavens are bigger than the earth itself. It would be rather strange. So again, you're sort of forced to look at this in terms of what it means. But it clearly indicates he is able to do mighty things in establishing his kingdom. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here we have the setup. And then we have verse 5. And she bore a male child. And that male child is a man child, but the word is really male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Let me just stop there. Again, we look to the Old Testament, and you see in Psalm chapter 2, this is the third great character that is described in the great tribulation times, and that is this male child. And this male child is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, well, I won't look there but for the sake of time. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, you have references to the coming of the Messiah and ruling with a rod of iron. And so here again, we're letting Scripture interpret Scripture when we look at both the woman and at the dragon and the male child. And this is looking at the birth of this male child and this attempt to devour him. And in Matthew, again, I won't turn to this passage, but in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, Herod, who represented the Roman Empire, and he was an Edomite of the tribe of Esau, but he seeks to kill Christ when Christ is born. And in fact, he kills some other babies, but he does not kill the Christ child because, again, he is taken off to Egypt, and so he is not there. But it's, again, a description. Here you have the birth of this child and the representative. It wasn't the representative of the Jews, but he was the representative of the Roman Empire. He's seeking to devour this child, and he devours other children instead. Now, if you want to put a little mark between chapter 5 and chapter 6, or verse 5 and verse 6 here in this passage, there's a break here. But this is describing the tribulation times, so the period of the church really is not here. It's not spoken of. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had place prepared by God, and they should feed her 1,260 days, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And that is taken to be what is mentioned in the book of Matthew about this woman fleeing. And in Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 24, verses 15 through 22, it talks about, let's look at Matthew 24 again. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those nursing babes in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's probably this is the time that that is being referenced, where the woman is to flee into the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God that they should be fed 1,260 days. And there's a preservation that takes place of the woman. Though when you look at some of the passages in the Bible that describe the flight and the destruction that takes place, there's a number of people, perhaps even two-thirds of the city is destroyed. And that's in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. But two-thirds of Israel and the people of Israel will perish. So that's why it says, when you see this event taking place, get out. Again, you're looking at the times that are being explained here in this passage. Now, look as you read, and you shall see then this Michael and the things that are taking place with reference to Michael and the angels. It says, again, these are things very wonderful. I don't really completely understand these. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Let me just stop there. I don't know how angels fight. I don't know if they bump into each other. I don't know what it is. I know when mankind fights and it gets really bad, mankind kills mankind. But angels are not killed like that. So I don't know whether they push and shove each other or what an angelic battle looks like. But I just know that there's a war broke out in heaven. And that means that at the present time, that Satan and the host have access into heaven. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing you, your case, to the Father. I mean, he can look at us living our lives and say, look at those people, look at how worthless they are, and he can plead our worthlessness before the Father, and he accuses us before the Father. But we also have Jesus Christ, who is our defender and our advocate before the Father. So our standing is okay, but I'm just saying, this is what is taking place, but at this point, there's a great battle that takes place. And it says, they fought against the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So during the tribulation, this is the time when Satan loses his access into heaven. He's cast down to the earth, and he's given a short period of time to establish his unholy kingdom. And so he is going to be present upon the earth. And what his presence looks like upon the earth, I don't know. He may not be seen. I don't know what that looks like because the Bible doesn't tell us. But if you turn to chapter 13, you're going to see the Antichrist, who he empowers, and the false prophet, whom he empowers, accomplishing his purposes. And this is the triad. Again, the unholy trinity, the holy triad, seeking to establish the unholy kingdom of Satan upon the earth. This is the high water mark of all that Satan is doing in order to establish his dominion and his rule and his kingdom, because he's always counterfeiting what God is doing. And this is the words that are used. The great dragon really emphasizes what Satan is at the end of time, and then it talks about the serpent of old, talks about what he is at the beginning of time. So these two references to the beginning and the ending are mentioned here to indicate this is the Satan who is throughout the whole of human history. This is the Satan who has been opposing God for all time. And he is the terms that are used for devil is he is the slanderer and he is Satan, which means he is your adversary. And that's what Satan actually means. And his fall probably takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. So again, you're looking, you're saying, we're describing an interlude which helps you to understand what else is taking place in this tribulation, because if you just looked at the judgments, you wouldn't see anything with reference, you know, to Satan. But when you have these interludes, you say, wait, this is something else that's taking place. And this relates to the coming of Christ, and this relates to the kingdom that God is establishing, and this is an anti-kingdom that is being put in place. And so we need to see the big picture of what Satan is doing. And then we hear this loud voice. Some have suggested, I don't know, because it's not identified, and I hate to identify things when the Bible doesn't do that, but he said, I heard a loud voice in heaven. And it may be the saints saying this. It may be some of the tribulation saints that have already perished. I don't know. But I do know what they're saying because it's recorded for us. Then I heard a loud voice, verse 10. A loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time, he has but a short time. And this is really this announcement of salvation and victory by God and of his Christ. And victory by, in verse 11, says, by the blood of the Lamb. And here is Christ who is having the victory, the Lamb, the victory. This devil has great wrath, and it is described, there's two words for wrath, and this is a word that is more the explosive, strong passion, emotional passion, not the settled wrath and judgment of God, but the passionate, strong wrath, and this is a there's a short time, and this short time is the time of the tribulation. He has that time to set up his kingdom. And if my theology is correct, we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord prior to these great events. And you better hope that my theology is correct. If my theology is not correct, then you are going to die in the great tribulation, because most people will die. And Satan is going to turn his wrath at believers in Jesus Christ. And he's going to kill them. He can't kill the 144,000, which makes him, it enrages him. And so he kills the ones that he can kill. And this will be a despicable time upon the earth. And notice how this time of persecution is described. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what you have in this chapter is this persecution taking place. And the persecution of Israel has been throughout human history. And they have been a separate people. And as a separate people, they've been a persecuted people. But Satan has always been present throughout the church age, seeking, and through the nation of Israel itself, seeking to corrupt the nation of Israel in Old Testament times and to obliterate the nation of Israel. I look at things, as I said before, like the Holocaust and the pogroms in Russia before that, and Stalin and his destruction of the Jews, and the killing and the slaughter of the Jews during World War II and the Holocaust and even in the Soviet Union is awful. And I look at that as those, I look at Hitler as a type of the Antichrist. And one who, you know, it's very interesting. You think of all things that he has to pick, he picks the nation of Israel. And he picks them because they are very prosperous, and he also had some hatred in his own heart for the nation of Israel. And so he seeks to wipe them out. And 6 million Jews are slaughtered. 6 million Jews. And in the Soviet Union, it may have been worse than that. But Satan is always active, seeking and hating the nation of Israel. And it's one of the reasons why, as a Christian nation, America has always been supportive of Israel. Because we look and we don't say, well, Israel, they are the people of God. The children of Israel today are in rebellion against God. They're not accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But the day is coming when there shall be a revival of the nation of Israel. Perhaps today that revival could take place. And they'll see Jesus Christ and they'll say, we didn't know. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement fell upon him. It was for us. We didn't know. And they're going to sing Isaiah 53. They're going to say, he is and was the Messiah. And they're going to receive him. And the whole of Israel. And, you know, I've told you before, the numbers of Israel, I'm just giving general numbers. This may not be accurate to the date, but approximately there's 18 million Jews in the world today. And 6 million or so are in Israel, and 6 million or so are in New York. I mean, there are many Jews in America today. 6 million would probably be all the Jews in America. But, you know, there's many Jews here, and then the other 6 million are spread throughout the earth. They're all going back. When does that ever happen? I said, it's never happened. But they're going to go back as believers in Jesus Christ. When does that ever happen? Well, that's never happened. And they're going to go back to be drawn, they're drawn back by Jesus Christ himself. It's called the return. The return that you see in Isaiah as we've been studying in Sunday school. The return that is promised. I'm going to judge you, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back into the land. And they have never been brought back like this into the land. Under the terms of the new covenant. Not under the terms of the law, but under the terms of the new covenant. What is that? It's the covenant we're under. Believers in Jesus Christ. And they're going to be brought back with that. And they're going to be brought back with the Messiah coming and his being present with them. And his kingdom upon the earth. He's going to do exactly what he promised in the Old Testament scriptures. That day is coming. And not every Christian believes that. But according to the text of scripture, Satan certainly believes it. And he's going to do everything within his power to establish his anti-kingdom, the antichrist, the anti-kingdom, the instead of kingdom, the instead of Christ, and the instead of false prophet, and the instead of Satan being in the place of not just Jesus Christ, but being in the place of God the Father. He has delusions of grandeur. But that's what this passage is talking about. It's just saying, you need to understand something about this tribulation. There is a time of judgments, 21 judgments that take place on the earth. But there's a whole other scene that is taking place. And this also originates from heaven. You have this thing, and it's been going on since the promise was given that the seed of the woman would give birth to this male child that would crush the serpent's head. And ever since that time, Satan has been alerted to thwarting the plan and purpose of God. He's still at work. But God is accomplishing his purposes. And even during the tribulation, when Satan is going to be so active, God is accomplishing his purpose by saving many people. That's amazing. Satan's going to say, this is my kingdom. But he can't stop the people from being saved. God is at work. The 144,000 and the ministry going forth. And then you have all these martyrs that cannot even, they're in heaven, cannot even be numbered. So there's a vast number of those who say, we will not surrender to the kingdom of Satan. We will not surrender from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will bear witness to that in our death. It's amazing. But that's what's coming. Verse 17:7, the dragon is so enraged with the woman, and he went to make war. And the whole idea being, let me just finish by saying some of the imagery that's using, being carried out by wings on the eagle. You can go back into, but in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12, is a picture of the Lord delivering his people on eagle's wings. He carries them out of Egypt. On eagle's wings, he bears them up and delivers them. So that's an imagery that's used in the Old Testament again. In Matthew 24 and verse 16, they're just said they're fleeing to get away. But they also will perish. Two-thirds of the people in the land will perish. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. And he will again attempt to wipe out Israel. So the Christians, both Gentiles and Jews all over the earth, are going to suffer because of what Satan is seeking to do. Now we have just a minute, but any comments or questions? I know we don't usually have comments or questions, but you have any questions about what we're covering? And we're not talking yet about what happens in chapter 13, because in chapter 13, the first 10 verses are describing the beast out of the sea. By the way, Satan is the beast out of the pit of hell. He is the beast out of the pit. The beast of the sea is the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. And this is the unholy triad. But we're going to talk about the Antichrist and who he is. We're going to talk about the beast and who he is, because it's revealed to us. It's like God is telling exactly what is going to take place. So Satan is, you would think if Satan wanted to thwart the plan and purpose of God, that he'd read this and say, I'm not doing that. That's what God says I'm going to do. I'm not doing that. But God says that's what he's going to do, and he's going to do that. He's going to be that. And everything that God says about him, God is greater than Satan, and so his purposes will be accomplished. Any comments or questions or anything that I cannot answer? Yes.
So you're saying that the woman represents Israel, many of which are not preserved. And it says at the end of the chapter that they are the subject of a war that's made against the remnant of Israel. But they are believing in Christ at that point. That's what that last verse is saying. But it's not necessarily descriptive of the church.
And Gentiles. And when you ask what is the relationship of the church to these people here, then the answer is, I don't know. I can't give you that. These are the believers in Jesus Christ. The church has been caught out. That's why some people believe that the church will be caught out at the end of the tribulation, because then the whole of all of this will be caught up to meet the Lord, and they would say this is part of the church. So then people say to me, well, what do you call these people? I say, I call them blessed. No, I call them the holy ones. I call them believers in Jesus Christ. I can call them Christians. Are they a part of the church? Well, we'll find that out. That's just not revealed exactly what their relationship is with reference, but they certainly are related to Jesus Christ, because that's the only ones that are related to Jesus Christ. The only ones who are saved are in Christ. So those kind of relationships will be revealed, but you're still going to have Gentiles and Jews in the new heavens and new earth, because it speaks of that. But we shall be one. And that's a great question. I'm up here sort of shooting away on some of this stuff, but the Bible's just not clear. When there's clarity, I can give clarity. When, it doesn't say in this, for example, and the 144,000 who are members of the church, that would be very handy if it would make that kind of statement. Then I'd say, well, then I'd know a little bit more about what's going on and what their relationship is. The 144,000 cannot be touched, but if there are 18 million Jews in the world today, the rest of them can be touched. And if they're all believing and two-thirds of them are touched, that's a huge touch. So there's a number of people. There's going to be a lot of people dying in the Great Tribulation. Most of the planet Earth will perish. as far as the population is concerned. So, kind of a grim subject for the Christmas season, but it is what it is. And there's more to be said about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth and what they do. I think all this is very fascinating. But here's where the whole story of the tribulation becomes very interesting in terms of the secondary. It's really the primary story. The judgment is the judgment of God upon the earth. This is why he's judging the earth, because of Satan and all that Satan is doing. And God is going to pour out his wrath of judgment upon Satan. And Satan's going to find out what it is to be, so to speak, judged by God or persecuted by God. If you want to put it that way, that's Satan has always persecuted the people of God. Now the table is turned on him, and he's the one who's going to see the wrath of God. So there's going to be a time of justice as far as Satan is concerned. That's one of the reasons for this great tribulation period of time. It may be for him, in part, of what God is doing. Well, it's 6:05, so we got to stop. Next time we'll talk about verse 13 through 18. Why didn't I put 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8? And the answer is because the 4 is talking about the conflict and the kingdom of Satan, and that includes chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 5, the fifth interlude, is about the victory and the kingdom of God, and you'll see that. There's two kingdoms opposed to one another. So these interludes, though there's no separation between 4 and 5, there is a distinct difference in the tone of those chapters. You'll see that when we get there. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we belong to you. We're thankful that our future is secure in Christ. And whatever takes place upon this earth, we shall stand in your glorious presence. Not because of us, but because of Christ. And we're thankful that your kingdom will be established on this earth. We look at this earth and we say, can you really accomplish your kingdom on this earth? We live in difficult times. We live in the presence of great evil. You can establish your kingdom. And we say, amen, so be it. You are the sovereign God. You can accomplish your purposes. And we're thankful that you are the sovereign God in our lives and keeping us, causing us to stand in your glorious presence. So we look at these difficult times coming upon the earth, and we say, through the difficulty, your kingdom shall shine brightly upon the earth, and your purposes shall stand. We look forward to the great day when Jesus Christ is honored and recognized and glorified for being the Savior and the King that he is, and you receive the glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, we ask your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you'll strengthen us in the coming days to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.